Today I will be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. May the Lord add his blessing upon this reading.
One of this generation's favorite expressions is often heard after something is said which might have been intended to be taken seriously, but is regarded as so absurd that you couldn't possibly mean it. And the expression is, "Get real." In other words, you're not being realistic. I recently asked a teenager if he was enjoying being back in school, and his response was, "Get real." Sometimes our behavior and our attitudes in the church are so absurd that even though we think we're doing what Christians are supposed to be doing, that it's time for somebody to stop and say, "Get real." It's time to be real. Last week I told you to get lost. This week I'm telling you to get real. How much of our behavior is truly real? How much of the person that you and I reveal on Sundays is really who we are? Why do we feel that we have to put up a certain front when we're in church or when we happen to bump into fellow church members somewhere? Well, I'll tell you that the pressure to do this is enormous, and nobody knows this more than a pastor. Daily, I have to fight the cultural role that says I have to act and talk and dress and smile a certain way, rather than just to be an authentic person who truly does love Jesus and wants to serve him, but who has good days and bad days like everybody else. Our passage for today says very clearly that deception should never be a part of what we do as Christians. For one thing, we shouldn't have to trick people into making a decision to accept Christ, but rather just let the truth speak plainly for itself and let that truth speak and let people make their own decisions. Yes, there are different methods that work for different people in better ways, but the gospel has never needed any help from gimmicks or tricks to accomplish its work. In the same way, we should never try to deceive people into believing that the gospel has done something for us that it really hasn't. The gospel is plenty clear without us confusing the issues. As verse 3 says, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, if people don't respond to the Lord, it's because they are either just not ready to do so, or they never will respond. We only make matters worse by trying to present the gospel in a deceptive way. We don't usually mean to do it, but we often do what Paul said not to do in verse 5. And he said, "But we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." Sometimes we do preach ourselves rather than preaching Jesus as Lord. We say, "Look at me and how good I am now that I'm a Christian, you know, compared to how bad I was when I wasn't, or compared to other people who aren't Christians. Now, just look at me now." Now, it is absolutely true that Christ changes us from the inside out when he saves us. We are truly born again, and we are made into new creatures. He makes his goodness and his mercy and his holiness available to us so that we can truly be entirely different people. But the gospel isn't about how good we are. It's about how good God is, and that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to know his goodness. And that's why we have to be real. That's what we have to be telling people. That's why we should want to come to church. That's why we do all those church things that we do, like put on our good clothes, and we give our kids spit baths on the way in the doors, and we sing songs, and we pray prayers, and we talk about the Bible, and we put money in the plate. And it's because we want those things to say something about what the gospel of Jesus means to us and his salvation. Or is that why we do all those things? Is it possible that our doing all those things could actually put a veil over the gospel and prevent people from seeing the gospel that we talk about? This talk about a veil goes back to the Old Testament and the days of Moses. Back in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul reviews this for us in verse 7. It says, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, this veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So what does all this mean? Well, when Moses came down from the mountain with the commandments, which was a glorious experience, being in the very presence of God, and the glory of the Lord shone on his face, and it shone so brightly with the glory of the Lord that the people could not even look at his face without turning away. I think the glare from my head is bad. You know, that's something wholly different. Now, I used to think that the reason that Moses put a veil over his face was so that the Israelites could look upon him without being blinded by the brightness. But look again at verse 13 in chapter 3. It says that Moses put the veil there so that the people couldn't see that the brightness or the radiance was gradually fading away. The glory of the old covenant, which was certainly glorious, Moses being in the very presence of God and his face shining so brightly when he received the commandments, but that was not a permanent thing. It was temporary. But the people were not able to understand that, and God didn't want them to think of what they had just seen as something that would not last. And I believe that much of the problem with the church today is that we don't understand what it is that has happened to us. We know it's great, we know it's glorious, and it's wonderful. So wonderful, perhaps, that we think that it's too good to be true. And that sooner or later, the glory that we have experienced as Christians will gradually fade away. And so we think that we have to veil the glory, so the disappointment won't be too great when the glory fades away. And so what do? We start to pretend. We start to put on our Christian faces because we don't want anybody to see that the glory might be fading away, that the Christian life isn't really what we've made it out to be. But you know what? We don't have to do that, because the glory of what has happened to us in Christ is different from the glory of what happened to Moses. The glory of the new covenant will never fade away. Christ has given us his light and his love. He's given us his glory, and he has changed us forever. But we must always remember that the light that shines in us is not of ourselves, it is him. And we must never preach ourselves, but always preach Christ. And ourselves is only his servants. When we think that we have to be something that we simply are not, and then we pretend to be that something in the name of our faith, then that's what we're doing. We're just preaching ourselves. And so when you pretend that you never get mad, you never get sad, you never do anything bad, but you're always glad, don't you think you're stretching it just a tad? I heard preachers are supposed to use poetry in their sermon, so I just made that up. We get so concerned with fitting the image of what we think a good Christian is supposed to be, but there's only one image that we are to conform to, and that's the image of Christ. We should spend our whole lives trying to be more like Jesus. And it takes a whole lifetime to even get close. Anybody there gotten there yet? I don't think so. because that would sure be confusing. We wouldn't know who to worship, Jesus or you. We need to be sure that it's Jesus that our lives point to and not ourselves. Verse 7 in our passage today gives us a beautiful illustration of this point. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." We have a treasure, and this treasure is Jesus and his gospel of salvation. And where can this treasure be found? In a jar of clay, in the life of a sinful, mortal human being. This illustration is filled with meaning. For one thing, there was nothing more common in Paul's day than clay jars. They were used to drink out of, to serve food, to carry water, just an everyday household item. Clay jars were fragile. They were very easily breakable, but they were easily replaceable. There was nothing extraordinary about a clay jar. But this also refers to a practice that they had in those days of hiding something of great value in their clay jars. You know, clay jars had little value in themselves, little beauty, nothing to draw attention to themselves or their contents. And so a thief coming in would not think of searching through all the clay jars in the house looking for something valuable, and you know, unless he had a lot of time. Be like today, keeping a sack of diamonds in a pair of your sweat socks. That's not where you would expect to find something valuable. Now, if you had a gold-plated jewelry box on your dresser, then a thief might think, oh, that's where the diamonds are. But the sweat sock drawer is not going to be the first place he's going to look. Well, the point here is not that we are to hide or to disguise the life of Christ in us, but rather we are to call attention to the treasure and not the If you say to someone, go look in that sock drawer and pick up that third pair from the left and see what's inside, he'd pick it up and say, wow, look what was in this pair of sweat socks. It would call special attention to the diamonds more than any gold-plated jewelry box could ever have done. A treasure hidden in an inconspicuous spot is much more obvious once that treasure is revealed. You know, the contrast between the treasure and the container makes the treasure all the more obvious, where you say, well, look what I found here of all places. So what we want to do in our Christian lives is to call attention to the treasure that is within us, for others to be able to look at us and not to say, oh, what a great person that is, but rather to say, what a great God we have. Not look at that beautiful jewelry box, but instead look at the treasure that's in a clay jar. What a contrast. What we usually do, however, is to try to dress up the jar, making it appear to be something better than just a jar of clay, something that we feel might be more worthy of housing such a wonderful treasure. And so how do we dress up the jar? Well, we convince ourselves that if we were truly spiritual, that we wouldn't be subject to the limitations of our humanness. If we were truly spiritual, we wouldn't feel sad when someone we love dies. No. It's a good thing. You know, I've got to be happy about that. If we were truly spiritual, we tell ourselves that we wouldn't feel aggravated when the basement floods. Oh, no, I'm above that. I don't get mad. If we were truly spiritual, we'd never have kids that get in trouble. No, they'd get straight A's. They'd never sass their parents. They'd have perfect table manners. If we were good Christians, we would never think about sex. No, not us. We'd never have a hard time staying away from sweets. Oh, that's too fleshly. No, I don't do that. We'd never be tempted to gossip or to lie or to be lazy. We'd have just the right Bible verses for every occasion. We'd never argue with our wives or our husbands. Never let problems get us down. And our pets would be well-behaved too, I'm sure. And so we pretend that's the way it is. Or when we're found out, then we get really embarrassed and we make sure everybody knows we don't usually have such problems. But the Bible never says anywhere that this is what we should expect of the Christian life. Many people have the idea that our human frailty is some kind of threat to our spirituality. And if we admit the limitations that are simply a part of our being human beings, then we aren't very good Christians, and Christ hasn't really changed us all that much. But you see, if the idea that accepting Christ as Savior means that he changes our basic humanness, then we wouldn't be called jars of clay. We'd be called silver chalices or golden bowls or something like that. But we're not. We're just jars of clay, in which God has chosen to place a great treasure. No, we're not worthy of that treasure. That's why the gospel is good news. We've been given a treasure, and it's the treasure, the good news, that we are to show to everybody else. So what is it that people see when they look at our lives? And I'm afraid that in many cases, for those who are perishing, those who don't know Christ, they will not be able to see Christ in us when they're looking at most church-going Christians. All they'll be able to see is the dressed-up jars. They may laugh at us and at our self-righteousness and our trivial pursuits, or they may even admire us and think that we're strong and we're good and just a little bit better than they could ever hope to be. But they won't see Jesus and the real difference that he's made in our lives. But if we could just stop displaying ourselves as silver chalices when all we are clay jars, then the reality of the life of Christ in us can truly make an impact on an unbelieving world. For if others can see that they are just like us and we're just like them in our human frailty, then they can identify with us. We cry, we hurt, we're tempted, we get angry, we get tired, we have relationship problems, we make mistakes, we sin. But the difference between them and us is Jesus, and that's all. And when our lives do show that, when they do show something good, when we do obey God's commands when other people are just not doing that, when we can actually smile in the midst of our pain, when we can forgive someone who's truly hurt us, when we do go to church because we really just want to worship God, then others will see and know that the power in our lives to do that must come from something outside of ourselves. It isn't us. It's Jesus. And that's the best testimony anybody could ever have. Now please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not at all saying that we should relax our standards. Okay, we're only human, nobody's perfect, so just go ahead and do whatever you want. It's not what I'm saying at all. The Bible says that we are to be perfect. That's what our standard should be in living our lives, the perfection of Jesus. And if Jesus, our treasure, rules our lives, then we will be, minute by minute, day by day. But what I am saying is to stop pretending to be something you're not. Stop putting pressure on one another to fit into some kind of Christian mold that has nothing to do with the actual life of Christ in us. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to accomplish his purposes. So I'm just saying that when you're weak, just let yourself be weak. Don't pretend you're not. And watch what God can do with your weakness. Let's not preach ourselves, but rather Christ. Let's not pretend to be silver chalices when all we are jars of clay. We don't need to deceive the world. The gospel won't be seen if we do that. It will still be veiled. We certainly don't need to deceive each other in the church. Rather, the church should be kind of like a support group in a lot of ways. It's more than a support group. We're an army of the Lord empowered by his grace and his spirit. But there's an aspect of like there are other support groups, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, gamblers, smokers, and so on. That we're kind of like Sinners Anonymous. You know, we've identified ourselves for who we are, and we want to stop it, and we want to get the power to be able to stop that. But like addictions, we're never totally cured, and it's a daily decision, and we need each other to spur each other on and to pick each other up when we fall. But most of all, don't deceive yourself that you're something you're not. You're not a silver chalice. You're a jar of clay, but you are loved so much that a wonderful treasure has been given to you and placed inside you if you're a believer in Jesus. If you would hang a Rembrandt on a wall inside a condemned building, all of a sudden the property value of that building is going to change. There's nothing different about the building. It's the treasure inside. And as sinners saved by God's grace and turned into saints, Jesus is a friend for sinners.